Please open your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at the last couple of verses in that chapter. Aren't you glad you're saved? Seems like the older I get, the more I'm hearing stories of my friends stepping into eternity, people I knew, some not much older than I am, and it's just nice beyond description. It's wonderful to know that the Bible promises that if we know Christ as our Savior, that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And I'm glad to know that my righteousness is not what saves me. It's Christ's righteousness that saves me. The Bible says that He became sin for us and gave us His righteousness. I'm glad I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by being baptized. I'm not saved by being good enough. I'm not saved by joining a church. I'm not saved by anything I can do. I'm saved by what Christ did for me on the cross. And the Bible talks time and time again about believing on Him, believing on Him, believing on Him. This is the work of God, John said, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the letter to the Romans is written to folks that know Christ. All it starts out explaining how we are saved. Some very simple facts that we all understand. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. We're sinners. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us in the Revelation, death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. So we know that lost folks are going to spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not die for us because we are saved. He died for us in order to save us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And salvation is a free gift. Well, it's free to us. Christ paid the price. Then he gets to Romans chapter 10 and he says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation, not confession to some other man, but calling upon the Lord. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? God said it. If you've called on Him, you're saved. That finishes up chapter 10. There's one more piece there that talks about how we obtain faith. Faith cometh by hearing. But then he begins in chapter 11 to give some instructions to people that are saved. And that's the last part of the book. And we have been going through chapter 13, looking at three things that we can use to our advantage to guide us, to guide us to do the will of God, to guide us to please God, to guide us to live a life that is in the will of God. The first one of those we will use, I use the word obligation or authority. He began the chapter in chapter 13 talking about higher powers, and we talked about that, that God established higher powers. Now, think about that a minute. I don't want to get on a sidetrack too much, but folks, Satan hates authority. And if you find a place where authority is being attacked, I guarantee you the devil's behind it. For example, parental authority. The devil hates parental authority. Don't you think about Oscar and Lucia having children? Oh, it just dawned on me. You guys are going to be grandparents. Wow, and great-grandparents, amen? Grandpa? Oh, I can't even say the word. Grandpa Gonzalez. And they're going to have a child, and they're going to teach that child to obey, because the Bible says children obey your parents. We should submit ourselves to the government unless it tells us to disobey God. We should submit ourselves to the authority that God has established. Teachers have authority, and we won't get into all that. But the guide of authority, we should respond properly to authority, not rebel against it. Then the second guide that he talked about is a guide of love. Our life should be guided by love for one another. I love you folks. And I think you love me, and I know that when you love somebody, you treat them differently. The Bible commands us to love one another. In fact, Jesus said, By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, because of the love you have one for another. So we should be different. We should be unique. We should be extraordinary in the love that we have for one another. That will guide us. When you love someone, you do things to please them. You do things to make them happy. You do things to promote their cause and to help them get better and to protect them. And it's just the same way as a parent loves a child, or a husband or wife love each other. We ought to love each other, and that should guide our actions. There's one more, and I'm not going to spend much time on it tonight. I'll get you done here in about 15 minutes at the most. Look at verse 11. There's one third guide here in this chapter, chapter 13 and verse 11. And I like this phrase he uses. He says, and that, in verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's interesting. Have any of you ever missed an airplane? You didn't get there in time to catch the flight. Michelle, okay, my hand is up. Amen. One time when I was a young man, I lived in Corpus Christi, Texas, and I was supposed to meet my parents in another state, and I was flying out to meet them, and I woke up, and I looked at my clock, and the flight left in 5 minutes, and the trouble is I lived half an hour from the airport. Missed my flight. When you have that sense of, oh, no, I'm behind schedule, you panic, you get in a hurry, you get a sense of urgency, you do what you can. Oh, boy, I hate to tell this story even. We were in downtown Los Angeles at the Bonaventure, I think, way back in, wow, what year would that have been? Probably 86, maybe, a long time ago. And it was me and another salesperson. And it was 4 in the afternoon. We had a 5 o'clock flight from LAX back to where we were going. And shouldn't have done this. The person with me walked up to a taxi driver and said, I'll give you $100 if you can get us to the airport in less than half an hour. We should have died. We got in this car, and in Middle Eastern taxi driver, it was his taxi. He would come to, you know how you've got a stoplight, and there's a right turn lane? He'd get in the right turn lane, and if nobody was coming, he'd just run the light and kept going. He got us there in half an hour. And it was 4-something in the afternoon. This was rush hour. And she gave him the $100, and I thought, oh, don't ever do this again, please. I can take a later flight if I have to. But you know what it means to have a sense of urgency? You got to get there right now. And look what he says here in verse 11. He says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, this is exciting. This is really exciting. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Folks, we're almost there. It could be tonight that we step into eternity. Are you ready? I'm ready. I think of the things that we face in the months and years ahead if we stay on this earth. God's got us here for a reason, but it won't be long. James says our life is like a vapor. When you're young, we got Bronson sitting back there in the sun booth. I'll pick on him for a while. How old are you, Bronson?
17.
17. You remember when you were 17? I know one thing. When I was 17, death was the last thing on my mind. When you're 17, you feel like you're going to live forever. Now, there are some things that you should take time for. For example, take time, make sure you marry the right person. Take time, make sure you find God's will for your life in terms of, you know, how you're going to serve Him and what kind of work you're going to do. Don't get in a hurry on those things. But, folks, the way he's telling us to look at it here is to realize our salvation is right there. It could be tonight. And it won't be long. Most of us here, we're old enough that we can say it'll be a few more years, but maybe not that many. I hope you're ready. Amen? God wants us to be ready. He says in 1 John 5, he says, these things have I written that ye may know you have eternal life. There's no doubt about it. You shouldn't wonder. It's not that I have to hope I'm good enough or hope I did enough or hope I was whatever I needed to be well enough. No, Christ is sufficient to save us, and we know we're saved. And he says, now, there ought to be a sense of urgency. I had a fellow one time in Salt Lake City. I got this phone call. I was in the church there, and I was the distant number three man in the church. We had the pastor, the assistant pastor, and me. And since I was number three, I got all the jobs that nobody else wanted. And so this phone call came to the church, and there was a man in the University of Utah Hospital. He had been, you know, those parachutes that they have, but they've got a motor, and the guy's sitting in a little device, and it's got a motor behind it, so they fly. It's a flying parachute, and they can take off. And on the south side of Salt Lake City, there was a place there that was really conducive to that, and these guys would go up there, and they'd fly around. Well, this guy crashed one of those things, and he was in bad shape. And they said, we want somebody to go to the hospital and witness to him. And he was in such bad shape, he had to use a device to keep his mouth dry because he couldn't move his head, and he was in terrible shape, and his head was wrapped, and his body was wrapped, and sure enough, I talked to him, and it was really clear to me this man could die. He couldn't hardly respond to me, and we witnessed to him, and I kind of got a head nod from him, and I thought, I hope that was enough. I hope he understood. It was hard for me to tell because he couldn't communicate, and sure enough, a day or so later, I got the news. He died. Well, folks, we're all going to step into eternity someday soon. And didn't God give us everything we need to be prepared for that? What if God's going to give us a few more days? What should we do with those? And this is what he talks about at the end of this chapter. Now, he continues with that thought. Go back to Romans chapter 13. He says, it is high time. It's not just casual time. This is the time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is near. He says in verse 12, the night is far spent. Real quick, what he's thinking of there is, we lived in darkness before we knew Christ, didn't we? It's hard for me. I got saved when I was fairly young. It's hard to remember what I was like before I got saved. But we do remember those days when we knew we were on our way to hell, or we finally realized that, and we weren't living right. We were in darkness. He said, that night's gone. That night's far spent. The day is at hand. The phrase at hand means it's right here. Now, here's what he says to do. So now, it's daytime. You've got light. You know you're saved. You've believed in verse 11. Let us therefore, here we go, ready? Cast off the works of darkness. Let's just stop right there. I don't need to get into any grand detail. He's going to do so for me a little bit later. But isn't there a way God wants us to live? Amen? And aren't there works of darkness? It's shocking what's happening in our society. If you read this week's news, hundreds of young people in Chicago breaking windshields and attacking people in the middle of the night just because they can. In Portland, Walmart left. They can't make any money there anymore because people are routinely going into the stores and just taking stuff out. This week, a fellow went into Lowe's, stole some stuff. An employee tried to stop him. He shot the employee dead. That's just this week. Folks, we live in a world which is full of works of darkness. Now, don't you think we should be doing some different works? Amen? There's so many things I could say, and you tend to jump to the obvious, which is let's get the gospel out and let's do that. But we ought to be doing the right kind of works. We ought to be doing works of light. We ought to be doing things that help people and things that make a difference. And I'm not talking a social gospel here. I'm just saying God expects us to be different now that we know Christ. I think we understand that. He says, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Oh, when you see that word armor, don't you go to Ephesians 6? The whole armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and those things that would protect us from the attacks of the devil and the wiles of the devil. And sounds to me like, if you just picture this here, there was the time when we were asleep, so to speak. It was dark. We didn't know Christ. We were doing things that were not godly. And we were not guarded. We were not armored. We were not working for God. Now we're different. And he says, to change, be different. He elaborates on that in verse 13 and 14. And I'll go quickly, but here's some thoughts. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, you know good and well that when someone's going to steal something, they normally like to do it when they're not being watched. They go at night. The burglar breaks in the house at night when people aren't ready, or the thief breaks into the store at night when no one's there, when people can't see what he's doing. And he says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Here's a thought. You should be doing the things and you don't care who sees. Amen? The things that we do, anybody can see it. We're not ashamed. There's nothing to hide. There's no, you know, there's a lot of fussing around right now about, privacy and secrecy, and we don't want people to know. You know what? I got to thinking about it. I really don't care if everybody in the world knows where I go every day, all day long. There's nothing to hide. If you walk honestly, you can say that, can't you? I don't relish the idea of the government following me around, but on the second thought, let's go, guys. Come on. We're going to church. Amen. We're gonna go, and we're going to work in the Christian school for a while, and we're going to prepare some messages for a while, and we're going to do some things. That's the kind of life we got to live. And let people see it. It's a daytime life. It's not a nighttime life. He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in, when do they do these kind of things? Rioting and drunkenness. They take place at night. I've told you, I grew up, my parents separated and divorced. My mother and stepfather went to the bar. My father and stepmother went to the church. And so when they went to the bar, I'd go to the bar. I've been in bars before. How many of you, now I won't ask you to raise your hand. If you've been in a bar, interesting how they're so dark. I mean, really dark. I used to wonder, why don't they turn the lights on in here? There's two or three reasons for that, but one of them is they don't want people to see what they're doing. They don't like the idea that they're doing these kind of things in a way that everyone would know. It's a dark kind of a thing. Rioting and drunkenness take place in the dark. These next two words are embarrassing words, chambering and wantonness. They have to do with immorality. They have to do with things that you do in a dark place where no one's watching with someone else. Strife and envying, that's something that we might have more trouble with. We might not have trouble with the drunkenness or the wantonness, but strife and envying is something I've seen a lot of people that are Christians, and they struggle with this a little bit. I know definitions wear you out, but I do like this definition of strife and envying. Envying is to feel uneasy or discontent because someone else is excellent, perhaps better than you, for example, that they have a good reputation or happiness that you don't have, or that they're prosperous when you're not, or that they're not grieving when you are, or that they are superior to you in some way. And then it couldn't even involve hating them on that account, envying. Listen to me. Sometimes, if we're not careful, I've seen it. We want to be the best. No, won't you be what God made you? Amen? You say, well, I want to have the best suit of clothes. Just have the suit of clothes God gave you. I want to be the best speaker. I want to be the best, I don't know, fill in the blank, the best singer, the best whatever. Do your best for God, not so men can see you. That's one of the reasons social media to me is just a really wicked thing, because 90% of what's out there is people saying, look at me. What we ought to be saying is, look at God, I'm nothing. Amen. Be very careful. Please hear what I'm saying. Anybody can hear. Pride will kill you. Pride is dangerous, and it will cause you to make mistakes. It will cause you to go the wrong direction. Don't do that. Now, I'm just pulling out of what he said here. He says there's those three couplets there. That's rioting and drunkenness. Don't do that. Chambering and wantonness. Don't do that. Strife and envying. Don't do this. And then here's how. Verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Got ready to come to church tonight, and I was looking in my closet. I got to lose some weight, folks. I've got, what do you think, 20 suits? Got to be at least. And they're still pretty good suits. I can only wear about 7 or 8 of them because they shrank. No, because I expanded. But when I came to church tonight, I like to always wear a coat, even in the summertime when it's hot, to wear a coat. And I do that because I think we should be well presented for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm appearing before him, not just for you. And I want to be pleasing to you folks. I didn't come in flip-flops and a t-shirt and shorts and never would. But every now and then, like this coat right here, somehow or another, my car can get stains on my coat. And I have to take it to the dry cleaners and pay too much money to get those taken out. And I think to myself, I got to be careful when I'm dressed like this. I would not go, my wife will chew me out, we'll get home and at lunch on Sunday and I'll start cooking something and I'm still wearing my suit. No, don't do that. You're going to get grease on your suit. And she's right. There are certain things I would not work in the yard dressed like this. I would not work on my car dressed like this. I would not go and start painting in my house dressed like this. Because when I'm dressed like this, that says I want to keep this looking good. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ on, there's some things you can't do because you want to keep him looking good. Amen? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a garment. And now, if I am clothed in Christ, there's some things I can't do. And he just listed them in the prior verse. If you think about it that way, can I remind you of something? Jesus said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Where you go, he goes. What you do, he does. The Bible talks about taking your body and making it members of a harlot. He says, how can you do that when Christ is in you? So put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'm done. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. There is a book in Maryland. Some ladies in our church found this at a thrift store and gave it to me. I wanted a copy of it. It's called You on a Diet. And it says, if you're going to go on a diet, the first thing you need to do is go through your house and get rid of all the garbage food. Because if it's there, you're going to eat it. So you go through the house and you got chips, get them out. You got junk that you shouldn't eat, candy bars, get them out. Don't have that stuff around because you're going to get hungry. And if it's there, you're going to eat it. Every time we go to the grocery store, my favorite aisle, I'm not allowed to go there. My favorite aisle is the ice cream aisle. Oh, I could buy two or three or four of those. And then take them home, and what would I do? I would eat two or three or four of those. And like I said, my suits don't fit anymore, so I got to do something about this. So I don't buy ice cream. There's no ice cream in my house right now. Because if it was there, I would eat it. That's just a simple illustration. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't have the things around that will get you in trouble. Amen? Now, why is he saying all this? Because we don't have much time. It is high time. We have a very little amount of time, and we need to use it wisely for the Lord. In fact, the Bible says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Just to encourage you, at 8 o'clock, I am done. Think about it this way. Life is like a vapor. Folks, you'll be with the Lord before you know it, and I will too. This is so interesting to think about a couple starting a new life and they're in their 20s and they're going to be married for years and years and years and they've got a lot of life ahead of them. And then most of us tonight, we look back and we think, you know, we've got a lot of life behind us. It's just going to be a little while and we'll be with the Lord for all eternity. And think about it this way. When you step into eternity, wouldn't you like to be able to say that I had put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I was wearing the armor of light, that I had cast off the works of darkness, that I was walking honestly, that I had not made provision for the flesh? What are you gonna want to be able to say when you step into the presence of Jesus, which might be very soon? That's what he's saying. There should be a sense of urgency here. Sometimes we make that mistake of saying, I have more time, I have more time. You don't know how much time you've got. It's been 2 months ago that my friend David Wellman, I talked to him on the phone on a Thursday, and within a week later, he had had a stroke and was in eternity. Mrs. Spencer was with us in November, and everything seemed to be fine. And in February, she was in eternity. Ron Hamilton, in eternity. Folks, could be tomorrow. We ought to be ready, is what he's saying. We should be ready for our appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells you how to do it. and why to do it, and that ought to guide us. And if we think about it that way, I am about to step into the presence of Christ, it'll change the way we live. I had a good friend, evangelist Bill Behrens, came to our camp every summer in Maryland, and he told me the last camp he came to, he said, I don't know why, he said, but I'm constantly reminded it's about time for me to step into the presence of Christ. And I'm living my life differently because I know I'm going to be in his presence sometime soon. And sure enough, a year later, he was gone. We wouldn't, if you'd have asked, who's going to die next? You wouldn't have picked him. He looked healthy as he could be. Had been a champion boxer when he was a kid. He was a Marine. He was a boxer in the Marines. And tough guy. Strong guy. Stepped into eternity. We haven't got much time. Be ready. Know Christ as your Savior. And then put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on that armor of light. Cast off those works of darkness. Let's be ready to go. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.